Good evening. Hey, I'm glad you're responding already this evening. Thank you for being a part of the evening service at JBC, and it's a delight to be here and to be with you tonight. I wanted to say a special thank you to Pastor Ted for highlighting Wednesday night. This is a going place on Wednesday night. You walk in here, and the halls are just teeming with life as Wana boys and girls arrive, their parents come, and that young people's room fills up, and ladies go into their Bible study, and then we have our adult prayer ministry. I want to highlight that for you just for a moment and encourage you to be a part of that. Wednesday night, we'll be praying for missionary children. They are a part of the team. They are on the mission field. They perhaps didn't choose that, but they're there. And so we need to remember to pray for them in a special way. And we'll spend 20 minutes or so in corporate together just praying for those missionary children. And then we'll have a short Bible devotion tonight, and then we'll break up, and we'll be praying for broader needs of our church family. And I really need you to come. I am under a little bit of distress on this issue, so you need to help me. I have about 30 chairs in there. Right now, thank God, and I praise God, I have about 20 individuals who show up on Wednesday evening on a regular basis, and I'm thankful to God for that. But those other 10 chairs, they're beginning to be a little bit of a challenge. My wife, who is leading these ministries, says, you'd better get with it and get those chairs filled up, or I'm going to take that room away from you. And so you need to help me. I'm just, you know, I'm feeling the pressure of that. And so I can't make you come. I can't put a guilt trip on you to come. But I know you believe in prayer. And I encourage you to come and be with us on Wednesday night for that adult prayer mystery. You see it in your bulletin. When we trust our organization gives us what it can give us. When we trust education, education can give us what it will give us. When we trust eloquence, it will give what eloquence can give us. But when we trust God and pray, He gives us what we could never do ourselves. And so I encourage you to be a part of adult prayer ministry. Take your Bibles tonight and go with me to the book of Philippians and chapter 1 this evening. I want to read just a very short passage from this first chapter. I want to pick up at verse 19, and I want to read down through verse 21. Paul is in Rome. He is under house arrest. He is able to receive people and converse with them, probably chained or at least to guard his presence. And he is writing unto this church at Philippi, which he had ultimately established. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 16. Verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And now this little verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's where I want to focus your attention tonight. Pray with me. Father, we pause and are thankful tonight for an open copy of the Scriptures. We thank you for those who down through the ages sacrificed and translated so that we could have an open copy of the Word of God tonight. And so we praise you and thank you for the privilege which we have. We thank you tonight for this little book of Philippians. Thank you for this 21st verse. And I pray tonight that you would imprint it in our hearts and in our minds, and that we would go forth with a very simple message that would change and transform our lives by the grace of God. I join with Pastor Ted tonight in praying for Pastor Sean. May your grace be upon him. May you sustain him. May you empower him. And may you give him the ability to minister on Wednesday in an effective way. We pray that Christ might be exalted, the gospel clearly proclaimed, and that even his Father in the midst of all of that might be. So tonight, help us as we meditate on the Word of God together. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, often when I preach, I ask people to participate with me and give me feedback. That's a wonderful thing. Preaching is different than anything else because it's just not someone else standing up here speaking, but there is a group of people who, in most cases, love the Lord who are responding back. So tonight, I'm going to give to you some famous names. And I would like for you to respond back concerning the one thing that they would be known for. This isn't hard. This isn't going to be difficult. So get ready to respond. When I say to you tonight, Michael Jordan, you say. When I say to you, Wayne Gretzky, you say. When I say to you, Mike Phelps, you say. When I say to you, Serena Williams, you say. When I say to you, Tiger Woods, you say. When I say to you, Tom Brady, you say. When I say to you, Alex Morgan, you say. Soccer, knew he'd get it right over here. And when I say to you, particularly if you are an old-timer, Babe Ruth, you say. Yeah. Now let me turn you to the pages of the New Testament and an individual by the name of He identified himself in a number of ways. Romans 1, he called himself an apostle. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, in Romans 1, I'm an apostle. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 3, I am a master builder. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, I am an ambassador. Ephesians chapter 6, he says, I am a prisoner. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, I am a preacher and a teacher. And you can expand that list. But when you come to the book of Timothy, or the book of Philippians, rather, something a little bit different takes place. Paul is thinking about his life. He is in Rome. He is there as a guest of the Roman government. And yet he sees himself as an individual who is in chains for the cause of Christ. And as he is writing to these Philippian believers, he is thinking about his life. And as he is reading to them, when you come to that 21st verse, it's as though he picks up his pen and pauses. What shall I say? shall I tell them about my life? What shall I tell them about my living experience in Rome? What shall I tell them about the small course that I am in and a guard coming in and out on a regular basis? What could I say? And he picks up his pen and he then writes very succinctly, "For me to live," and pause right there. If you'll notice in your text, that little word is in italics, is supplied by the translator. "For me to live, Christ." That's the only word that he could come up with to describe his life. The act of living, Christ. That just pervades this whole book. Some 18 times in chapter 1, Paul talks about Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ, and it just floods. It's 18 times in that opening chapter. In chapter 2, if you count them, there are 17 times that's talking about Christ or Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. In chapter 3, you see it 9 times. In chapter 4, you see it 6 times. So in the book of Philippians, 32 times at a minimum, Paul is just captured and taken in with the person of Christ. For me, living is Christ. And it pervades this whole book of Philippians. Now, there are a number of what I call wow passages in the book of Philippians. And Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21 is one of those wow passages that just calls you to back up. And it captures your attention. Another one of those wow passages you might find in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. "Therefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, and those on earth, and those on the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the God the Father." Wow. Yeah, incredible passage. You pick it up in chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also eagerly wait for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who shall transform our holy body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things." And wow. Okay? Those are a couple long sentences. And then Paul shifts to a couple smaller wow statements. Chapter 4 and verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Wow. And chapter 4, verse 19. "And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Wow. Fantastic passages of Scripture. I was tempted tonight to preach on all of them. But judgment says I ought not to do that. Go back with me to chapter 1 and verse 21. And I want us just to meditate upon that just for a few moments together. This wow passage. "As for me, living is Christ." And you begin to think about that for a moment. And this is a profound truth. It is just hard to fathom the depth of that truth. That was not always how Paul had lived or he had thought. Go back with me just in your Bible, just a few pages to the book of Galatians chapter 1. And Paul describes what his past life was like. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, you would read this: "You have heard of my former conduct, my former behavior, the way that I used to live in Judaism, how I prosecuted the church. I was the number one prosecutor for the Sanhedrin. I persecuted the church any time that I could cause problems for the Church of Jesus Christ. I caused problems. In fact, Acts chapter 9 records he was breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the Church of Jesus Christ. I persecuted the Church of God beyond all measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. My life was the law. My life was all of the various commandments that the fathers had created. And I was a traditionalist amongst the traditionalists. If there was ever a conservative Jew, it was Paul. That was his life in the past. Something radical and different has taken place when you come to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Paul has come face to face with the living Christ on the Damascus Road, Acts 9. Paul's life, by the grace of God, had been profoundly changed. He now is a new creature in Christ. And he gives to us this profound statement: "For me to live, Christ." Now think about that for a moment. He is now living in union with Christ. You find him often in the phraseology of his epistles, even as he writes to these Philippian believers. He writes to all of the saints in Christ Jesus. They have been joined to Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He has a connection. He is living in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has this vital connection. He has died with Christ. He has died with Christ to the law. He has died with Christ and been raised with Christ and ultimately seated with him in the heavenly places. He writes in the book of Ephesians. He has this vital, living connection with Christ, this union with Christ. We sing it in our old hymn: "Mystic sweet communion with God, the three in one." And so he has this connection, this union with Christ. And out of that union flows a communion. He now lives in communion with Christ. And out of that flows a constant desire to be with and to know and to be consumed with the person of Christ. So you would even see in verse 5 of this opening chapter, he says, for your fellowship, for your communion in the gospel from this very first day unto now, he is living in communion and in fellowship with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with those believers at Philippi. He's not only enjoying and taken in by this direct connection, this union with Christ and communion with Christ, he has a new confidence that he never had before. And you see it in verse 6 of the opening chapter, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He never had the confidence before. Judaism was never able to give him confidence. All of the rites, works of the law was never able to give him that confidence before. And now he can say, living, it's Christ. I live in communion with him. I live in union with him. I have this confidence that ultimately I'm going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Ah. Paul just grasps that truth of living for Christ. And tonight, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in that place where, by the grace of God, you have been brought into connection and into a living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been, by faith, joy to him. And as a result of that union, you have the privilege of living in communion with the Lord of glory. And you have that confidence that ultimately, someday, by the grace of God, you will be like the Lord Jesus. So Paul comes down to that. What is life all about? It's about person of Christ. And you may have come in tonight and you may be saying, I really like to figure out what this business of life is all about. I want to say to you, it is about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved you and gave himself for you and paid the price of your sin. That is a profound truth, all beyond our ability to fully fathom. Now go back with me to the text. It is not only a profound truth for me. Living is Christ, and this is a personal truth. I have just considered with you some great doctrinal truths. Lengthy chapters in theology are written on union with Christ. Lengthy chapters are written on communion with Christ. Lengthy chapters are written on the great prospect that we will be like him. We will ultimately be glorified. Great doctrinal truth, some great theology. Paul was more involved in this great theology. Paul received this truth in a very personal way. Now look at me at the text. How does it start? Paul says this, and we'll pick it up quite quickly. For me, it is very emphatic because it stands first, and also because it is the emphatic form of the person of the personal pronoun me. As for me, or me, as far as I am concerned, this isn't just some abstract truth. This isn't just some mental gymnastics that I'm going through while I am incarcerated in Rome. This great truth that I am joined to Christ, I live in fellowship with Him, I'm going to be like Christ, is incredibly personal. And for me, life is Christ. You see this in chapter 3. Go over there with me. Paul just sort of develops this a little bit further. Pick it up with me in verse 10. But these things were gained to me that I have counted loss for Christ. And if you notice with me, the text says, you know, I was circumcised the eighth day, and I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisees, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is by the law blameless. But all of these things I have counted as loss for Christ. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. In verse 8 and 9, Paul is saying, I know what it means to be saved. I know what it means to trust Christ. I knew and I have salvation, and it's based in the person and work of Christ. Everything else is rubbish. I'm not trusting any of that, but I'm trusting only the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's great. Paul had an objective understanding of his salvation. He was sure of his salvation. Now go with me then to verse 10. And then he declares that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. And in verse 10, Paul says, what I want is to know the Savior in a living, transforming, personal way. You see, you can have and know the truth of salvation. And you can have a grip on that truth. But do you have a living, growing relationship with the Savior? Let me try to illustrate this for a moment. How many of you know who the President of the United States is? Some tell me. Oh, good. Are you still awake? Who's the President? Joe Biden. Well, let me ask you, have you ever had a personal conversation with Joe Biden? Anybody here? Anybody talk on the phone with Joe Biden? Anybody have lunch with Joe Biden? No. You know who Joe Biden is. But I would say to you, do you know Pastor Sean? How many of you talked to him? How many of you have had a phone call from him? Yeah. How many of you have sat across the table and maybe ate lunch with him? Yeah. How many of you would feel free to go knock on his office door? Yeah, you know Pastor Sean. Right? This is what Paul is talking about in verse 10. In verse 8 to 9, yes, I know Christ. I know the truth of salvation. I have grasped that in my mind, and I got a hold of that, and I am trusting Christ and Christ alone. Everything else is rubbish. And then you come to verse 10. I may know him and the power of his resurrection, be made conformable unto his suffering. If any way I might attain unto the resurrection power of the Savior. Paul has a heart just to know him personally and deeply. And I want to say to you tonight, you have a wonderful church where your pastor preaches the truth of the Word of God. I'm incredibly thankful for that. You go into your life groups and you have teachers who expound and faithfully teach the Word of God. You go to various ministries and the truth of the Scripture is laid out and you grasp and have a hold on that. It's a wonderful thing. But you will never progress very far in the Christian life unless you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally and fall in love with him. See, that's what Paul is talking about. For me, personally, it's Christ. Quickly, go on with me, and I want you to think a little bit more about this. It's a profound truth. You can hardly fathom the depth of it. It's a personal truth. But I want to say, for me, Paul says, as living is Christ, then this is a practical truth. Profound, yes. Personal, certainly. Practically, it's the thing that makes all the difference in the world. Paul was objectively sure of his salvation and had a personal growing relationship with the Savior, resulting in some practical realities. Now, I want you to pick these up and mark them down. If you take nothing away from this out together, I want you to take these three things. Because Paul's life was bound up in Christ. For me, living Christ. Paul was constantly pointing people to Christ for salvation as he had opportunity. He was constantly doing that. Go back with me to chapter 1 and verse 12. He writes to the Philippians, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things that have happened to me, I'm on trial. I have been shipwrecked. I have been in the deep dead night. Finally, I have arrived at Rome. I'm under house arrest, and I'm on trial. I want you to know all of these things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, for the pioneer advance of the gospel. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and all the rest that my chains are in Christ. It was estimated that the praetorian guard was composed of 9,000 individuals. And some have suggested that during that 2-year period, Paul was under house arrest and guards were coming and going, he had the opportunity to perhaps point as many of as 3,000 to Christ, to share with them the gospel of Christ in Rome, probably in a small apartment, somewhat confined. But here were these guards coming and going all the time. And Paul has a captive audience, and he is sharing with them the person of Christ, his death and his burial and resurrection, and he is giving to them the gospel. Says this has fallen out for the pioneer advance of the gospel. Now go over with me to chapter 4 and verse 22. All the saints greet you, especially those who are of Caesar's household. A whole bunch of them come to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is so bound up with the person of Christ that every time one of these guards, one of these servants in Caesar's household came by him, he took the opportunity to share the person of Lord Jesus Christ. When living is bound up in word Christ, we will be sharing the gospel of Christ as we have opportunity. Now, Paul had a great opportunity. You may not get to see in 2 years 3,000 people that you can witness to. But across your path, across my path, in a period of time, will come some that we have an opportunity to share Christ with. And if Christ is our life, if Christ is living is all about, then we will take opportunity to constantly share Christ. And that is a great, great need of our day. Paul was constantly pointing people to Christ for salvation. Now pick up the second part of that. Paul was constantly guiding believers towards Christ's likeness. You pick up in chapter 1 and verse 25. Paul's saying, I'm probably going to get released. That's what I think is going to happen. And verse 25, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of what? Faith. Paul says, I'm going to hang around here for a while by the grace of God, and one of the things that I'm going to do is help you progress and enjoy the fullness of your faith. He is helping them. He is constantly involved in guiding believers towards Christ's likeness. Now you pick this up in verse or chapter 2. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy of being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not on your on his own interest, but also on the interest of others. What's he doing? He is constantly guiding believers towards Christ's likeness. Okay? You see this over in chapter 4 and verse 2 and 3. He says, I implore Eudia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companions, help those women who lived with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Help Uriah, help Tiki. Let's move forward in Christ's likeness. It was constantly moving people by the grace of God toward Christ's likeness. And that just pervades the whole book of Philippians. The third thing he was doing, he was always guiding people towards Christ for salvation. He was constantly guiding believers towards Christ's likeness. And thirdly, Paul was constantly equipping believers for service. See this you pick up in chapter 2. He's always got someone around him that he is shaping for the ministry and sending out in the ministry and pushing out to some other location to do ministry. You pick up in chapter 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. And for all seek their own and not the things of Christ. But you know him. He's proven. He's going to take care of you. And Paul is, as it were, pushing him out the door to serve Christ. And you see that several times throughout the pages of the New Testament. He's always guiding and equipping believers for Christian service. Stay with me there in chapter 2. And then you pick up Epaphroditus. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you, to push out the door to you, Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and one who ministered to my needs. I'm going to send him back to you. I was always encouraging and equipping believers for Christian service. My life is taken up Christ. So I'm constantly pointing people to Christ's salvation. I am constantly guiding believers towards Christness. And I am constantly equipping believers for Christian service as we have opportunity. That's true of us tonight. True of us as a church. If our life is taken up with the person of Christ, our desire is to constantly point people to Christ as we have opportunity. It is to be constantly guiding other believers towards Christ-likeness as we have opportunity. It is the equipping of other believers for Christian services as God gives to us opportunity. Number of years ago, I was in a seminar, a counseling seminar with Norman Wright. And he had us do a little project. That I want you to write down on a piece of paper and tell us who you are. Very interesting exercise. We got answers such as, well, I'm a pastor, or I'm an engineer, or I'm a father, or I'm a mother, or I'm a plumber, or I'm a doctor. He says, oh, those are all great answers. But what is your life really consumed with? And he brought us back to this thought. Your life is wrapped up in the person of Christ. Paul says yet living. Oh, that's Christ. Living. If I put it down in one word, It's Christ. Your life in one word. Let it be person of Christ. For then you will abide in the vine and bear much fruit. And that fruit will bring glory to God. And that fruit will abide. As for me, living, oh, that's Christ. That can only be true as you know Christ is your Savior. As you're growing in your personal relationship with Him. And as you are involved in the practical outworking of sharing Christ, guiding others towards Christ's likeness, and equipping others for effective service in the will of God. For me, life, oh, that is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And die is gain. Oh, may that be true of me. May that be true of you this evening. Father, we thank you for this simple, short sentence. Approximately 10 or 11 words. But incredibly powerful. Help us to meditate upon that truth deeply. May it profoundly change our lives. May it be a personal truth for us. And help us by the grace of God for it to be a practical truth. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You're good.